Okay, good evening everyone. Thank you for coming and welcome to Summer Focus, our second session of the Summer Focus evenings over the next 5 weeks. What we're doing for 5 weeks is unpacking what the Bible teaches about the church generally and inevitably what it will mean for the local church. What will it mean for us in relationship to one another? It's really interesting that the Bible doesn't simply say join a church, but rather it portrays the church and its members as a body, a temple, a flock, a bride, a family. Similarly, Jesus is the head of his body, the cornerstone of the temple, the shepherd, the bridegroom, and our brother. Part of our motivation as a church for this series is to be clear on what the Bible says about church so that it might encourage us as we consider God's glorious picture for his gospel people. For some of us, that will be elevating our view of church as we consider maybe for the first time the privilege of belonging to God's church. For some of us, it will be a welcome reminder. But the other side to our motivation is the challenge of these pictures. The metaphors that Scripture uses force us to think, does my belonging to church look like this? These metaphors provoke our imaginations. How might I be more like what the Bible describes? Am I really a family member in my church? Or more like a next door neighbor? Am I really a hand or a foot or an ear in the body, or more like that pair of disposable slippers you use for going out in the garden? We're going to spend time considering the wonderful picture of Christ as the head of his body, the church. And before we dive in, why don't I pray? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for all your rich and glorious benefits, the blessings that you give to us, your people. We thank you for the church. As believers, we never stand apart by ourselves. We are never alone. We are part of a people, your people. You have gifted us new life in Christ and have incorporated us into a great whole, into a rich fellowship, a fellowship that is a powerful support to many of us, a fellowship that is part of your cosmic redemptive plan for the universe, for all of history. Thank you that we can spend the next little while considering what it means to be part of Christ's body, and we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So you'll notice at the top of the handout a couple of opening discussion questions. We'll spend just a couple of minutes on these. I wonder if you've heard statements like these or similar to them. Because Jesus is the head of the church, I don't need to submit to human leadership. Or similarly, and I seriously doubt you've ever heard it phrased like this, but because Jesus is the head of the church, I don't need to join a local church. It's about my personal relationship with Jesus, so I won't join a group of Christians at a church. How would you respond maybe to a Christian who says these things? How would you respond to people who say things like this? Why don't it take just 3 minutes in our groups to discuss that? Don't feel like you have to discuss it with the entire table. We can maybe break up into threes or fours at our tables if that facilitates discussion. But let's discuss that just for a couple of minutes. I hope those were fruitful and helpful conversations as we get the gears turning in our heads. I should have said at the beginning, on behalf of the elders and the staff team, how hugely encouraged we are that you guys are all here. It's wonderful to do this together. But also, if I come across a little bit slower than usual. It's only to do with the three-course meal I just had at Hillary's graduation dinner. So I need to wake up as well. So I hope those conversation starters were helpful. I do wonder what comes to your mind when you think or when you hear the phrase, the head of the church. I grew up in Peru, so I instinctively think of the Pope in Rome. Others think of an influential pastor or a group of elders. The New Testament writers, however, are of one mind in affirming Jesus Christ as the head of the church. How do they make that claim? What does this claim mean? And why is it important to the life of the church today? Well, I've been meditating on a couple of the grand statements of the Bible regarding the headship of Christ to the church. There are four examples on our sheets, which four people are going to get up and read for us. And then we're going to discuss that question at the bottom of the page. So first, Tom and Timothy. Theo. Darn it. I was just with the Sheards. I told you I need to wake up. Three-course meal. Apologies. Apologies, Theo. Thank you, Tom. Catherine?
So the husband is the head of the wife because Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior.
Elizabeth?
He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy.
And Fiona.
For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority.
Thank you so much. 2 weeks ago, I forgot somebody's name at the front of the stage, so this is terrible. Anyhow. In our groups again, and I thought it would be important and helpful to have those verses on the handout so that we're not flicking through the pages of our Bibles. As we think in our groups, what do these verses reveal about Jesus? And what do they teach us about his relationship to the church? Lots in these verses that tell us something about the Lord Jesus and his relationship to the church. So in our groups again, maybe for 4 or 5 minutes, and then we'll sum up things from here at the front. That'd be helpful. Let's do it. Okay. Sorry to cut through some of your conversations. I'm sure you were, some of you, just getting started. And I imagine you did pick up quite a number of things from these verses. They describe Jesus so majestically and above all, which makes his relationship with us, the church, all the more astounding and amazing. There's a transcendence in these verses and an imminence. Clearly, Jesus transcends all things. In these verses, we see that he stands over all things. He has supremacy in everything, over the living and the dead, the earthly, the heavenly, the physical, the spiritual. Jesus is fully God, so he is first above all. He is supreme. But there is this closeness to an intimacy we ought not mistake. He is head to a body, his body, the church. So the exalted, transcendent Christ is inseparably connected to his people, the redeemed believers from all nations like you and me. Jesus rules, but not from a distance, but with the close-up attention and love pictured by a perfect husband. And that was helpful to see last week. Jesus is head over every power and authority, says Colossians 2. He's head over every man, that's 1 Corinthians 11, which isn't on our handout. But he is uniquely head to the church and in his affection for her. So to put it in another way, the sovereign ruler of the universe, in whom all the fullness of deity dwells, loves you intimately if you are part of his church, his bride, his body. Sovereign power combines with infinite love in you, his church. How amazing is that? Isn't that good news? And I wonder if we see why the opening statements, statements I've heard countless times from a number of friends, don't square up with what the Bible teaches. To not think of the headship of Christ in the church does lead to spiritual poverty. Why is the headship of Jesus Christ over his church important for the life of the church today? Well, first, because Jesus is the head of his church, it means that he rules over his church by his word and by his spirit. He has placed the Bible that we're looking at tonight in the hands of the church through his apostles. The Bible tells us what Jesus would have us believe and how Jesus would have us live. That's massively relevant to us today. And it's a wonderful blessing that Jesus has also sent his Spirit to indwell believers. It's the Spirit's delight and commitment to equip believers to walk in the paths that Christ has set for them in his word. But a second reason I think that the headship of Jesus over his church is really important to us today is because as Christians, it is both our duty and delight to live under the lordship of Jesus. Since the church is the place where Christ's lordship is uniquely on display in the world, how could a believer refuse to be part of the church of Jesus Christ? Our commitment to Christ requires commitment to his church. This commitment means that we join a local church where the word is purely proclaimed. It also means that Christians submit to their leaders in the church because Christ commanded them to do so. Resolving to submit to the church's government and discipline is difficult and countercultural. But it's also necessary. How can we live under Christ's lordship in this way? Well, those who are called to be elders in the church, like myself, should remember that they serve under the authority of Christ. We are servants, not lords. We are ultimately accountable to Christ for all that we teach and do in the church. But through the labors of his leaders, his under-shepherds, Christ is visibly governing his church. For the record, Christian obedience is never blind. We measure everything that we say from the front, what our leaders say, against the standard of God's word. But it's interesting, isn't it? And I wonder if you noticed those two things, and I put them down as little headings at the bottom. Christ is above all. He is supreme. He is the head of his body, the church, and he loves his body. Christ, the head of the church. That's going to set us up well for the second part of what we're doing tonight, which is considering what the church, his body, looks like, what it ought to be like, what it ought to do. What does that look like for us as the body? Well, Scripture has a lot to say. And with the rest of our time, we're going to park ourselves in 1 Corinthians 12. Why don't we read that? We're going to read that. Hamish, could you please read that? It's a long reading, and we're going to be thinking about what it has to say to us about the body, the church. So let's listen in and read along with 1 Corinthians 12.
Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to new idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less vulnerable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way.
Thank you, Hamish. Paul was writing to a church that was immature and divided in order to correct them. The Corinthian church, as we're kind of getting our bearings on the passage and its context, was full of very proud people. They were proud of the knowledge they had, the gifts they had. It's as if they were saying, "Because I have this particular gift, I'm more spiritual and more important." Paul reminds them right at the beginning of chapter 12 that the true test of spirituality is whether or not someone knows Jesus as Lord, and not if they have certain gifts. But as we turn back to our groups at our tables, you'll have noticed from verse 12 onwards the employment of the metaphor of the church as the body. And so in our groups, and maybe for a little bit longer than we've had thus far, what does this chapter teach us about what it means to be the body of Christ? There's lots that could be drawn out from the text there. And that second question is essentially the same thing. What does it teach us about the reality of our relationship to one another? So let's spend maybe 6 or 7 minutes in our groups looking at 1 Corinthians 12 and what it says about what it means to be the body of Christ. You'll notice that I've outlined a couple of things that we can draw out from this passage about what it means to be the body, what this passage teaches about being the body of Christ. Firstly, there, the body is full of gifts from God. And the point is made just by the word that's used and translated as gift. You'll know this is talking about a specific situation in the church of Corinth in which people were flaunting certain gifts to make others feel less. But the word, the Greek word translated as gift for us, charismata, is the lovely, actually we've got Charis in our church, she's not here tonight, that's where that name comes from. It means grace, so there's a distinct link between gift and grace. And biblically, this word is not only used of the dramatic or supernatural spiritual gifts, but a whole range of things. In 1 Corinthians 7, it's the word used for the gift of marriage and the gift of singleness. In Romans 6, salvation is described in this way. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The emphasis is clear, though, that the gifts are from God, not just God, the Holy Spirit, but from the triune God. I've heard it said, and it's a bit soundbitey, but it's super helpful. We don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in the gifts of God, the Trinity. I find that somewhat helpful as I try my best to not try and break apart the Trinity unhelpfully. And you'll notice in the text itself, we get that language. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. Verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions or gives to each one individually as he wills. And so it's a simple point, really, but the body, the church, is full of gifts from God. And why does this matter? Well, none of us in the body have any reason to boast or feel superior or create hierarchies because of what we do in church. What does it look like to be part of the body of Christ? Well, the church is a church full of members that do not boast and that are not proud. Pride was the problem in Corinth. They thought they'd arrived, but that's a stupid conclusion to go from, I have this particular gift, therefore I'm a wonderful person. They were never given in the first place as a reward. They're just gifts. And with gifts you say thank you. You also don't envy to be part of God's body, to be part of the church. You have the gifts God wanted you to have. It's easy in the church to say, I so wish I could do that the way she does it. I wish I had that gift. Look at the role that he has. This person might be brilliant with kids or with an instrument, and we envy. We need to learn to be content to be the person God has made us to be. I need to believe that God has given me what I need for the service he wants from me. If he hasn't equipped me to sing beautifully, then it's probably the case that he doesn't want me to be the person at the front leading the singing. But I leave that up to you to judge. And so we're to seek to use what he has given us. The body of Christ is filled with people who are seeking to use what God has given them. And I guess another implication of this idea is that we don't idolize, that the church, the body of Christ, doesn't put certain Christians on spiritual pedestals. We're to exalt the giver of the gift, not the gifted. In a church, it's so easy to put one or two on a pedestal because of the gifts God has given them. But man, is it stupid to put a sinner on a pedestal and elevate them. God gave them and us the gifts that we have. The second thing that we can draw out from these verses is that the body of Christ, the church, is full of a variety of gifts. What does it look like to be the body of Christ? Well, it's full of a variety of gifts. There's a lovely balance as you go through the rest of chapter 12. On the one hand, rejoice, and you'll have noticed all the unity in Christ language. But at the same time, rejoice in all the diversity that God has given to us as the church. Verse 4, you see in front of you, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Jump to verse 12, or just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. We've all received the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God is head over the church. That's the unity side of things. But for all that we share, and for all our wonderful God-given unity, there is a key stress throughout the chapter about our diversity. 10 different gifts are mentioned in our chapter. There's about 20 in the New Testament. You can check other lists in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. Some of the gifts listed in the New Testament appear pretty straightforward, boring, or simple. Some appear a lot more exciting. There are Christians who disagree on whether these gifts are still around today. There's disagreement amongst Christians about what some of these gifts actually are. Sometimes we need to admit we're not told, presumably because we don't need to know. It's worth saying, and I think it's quite important, that there's no suggestion that the list of gifts in the New Testament, they are exhaustive. Who says that the gifts in the New Testament are all the gifts that there are? There's no mention of music or hospitality, but we'll all be able to say how both of those gifts and many others more that aren't mentioned in Scripture have blessed and encouraged us in the church. For our purposes tonight, we can think of spiritual gifts as any talent God's people, any talent in God's people, that God uses to build his church. You can ask me about that particular definition that I had some fun doing with the students later if you like. But the stress here is diversity. There are hundreds of gifts in our church. It's obvious that no single church will manifest all of the gifts all of the time. That would be chaos. Paul is addressing a particular situation, and he's telling the Corinthians to stop exalting one gift at the expense of another. And that's why the chapter ends by again stressing diversity. Did you notice, even as Hamish was reading, it was really helpful how he read a bunch of rhetorical questions designed to be answered in the negative. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. And so on and so forth. Why does it matter? Why does it matter that in the body of Christ, as we're described in Scripture, why does it matter that there is diversity in the body? Well, it matters because that means that you and I belong. Let me read from verse 14 again. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And I think Paul wants to say to us that our corporate strength lies in our individual diversity. It would be a disaster if we were all the same, just clones of one person or another. And it would also be a disaster if we thought, I don't belong in this church because I don't have the gift that everybody else raves about. That would be as strange as if an ear would say, I'm not an eye, so I don't belong to the body. God has made us the way that we are, and we all belong to his body. And I wondered if you noticed the lovely language that's used in verses 20 through 26. The body is made up of parts that need each other. Justin, can I pick on you to read? That'd be lovely. Thank you. I didn't warn you. I'm sorry. Could you read from verses 21 through 26? That'd be really helpful, as loud and as clear as you can. Yes, please. Yes. To 26.
The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together.
Thank you, Matt. In the church in Corinth, sadly, some felt superior because of their gifts. And you can see how easy it would be to form a clique within the church, because we think we're particularly special because we have a certain gift. The truth is that we need each other. And our variety of gifts should be celebrated and honored. We need each other like we need all parts of our body to make everything work together. And some members of the body do unseen work, don't they? I asked Hillary what her favorite internal organ was for a bit of fun. Rather than me go through all her anatomy textbooks, I thought I'd pick on her. Have you heard of the adrenal glands? Anyone? Some of you nodding. Excellent. I wonder why. They sit on your kidneys and produce hormones like cortisol, which help us function. Without it, you would really struggle with dealing with stress. There are parts of a body. I wonder, are you laughing because Hillary said adrenal glands, Mariah? There are parts of a body in the church family that do unseen, invaluable work. And it can be that we take them for granted, but actually they're absolutely indispensable. And that's the point here. We need one another if the body is to work effectively. So we need each other. The body of Christ is made up of parts that need one another. Simple implication, I need you in our church family. And the body is made up of parts that serve each other. Verse 7 seems key to the whole chapter. It tells us the purpose. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We were talking about this in our table, actually. Sometimes we can have certain gifts to boost our profile or boost our ego, or even to have an assurance that God's presence is with us. I've felt that way, I'll confess. I don't know about you. I've read the Bible. I know Jesus is Lord. I know I believe the gospel, but is God really with me? Does he really love me? Does he have as much love for me as he seems to love these other Christians who have these particular gifts? You can begin to start to define your entire Christian life based on whether you have certain gifts that are useful in church or not. You can think, if only God gave me that gift now, then I'd know he's with me in a tangible, experiential way. It was helpful for me to be reminded of those opening verses of 1 Corinthians 12 again. My assurance comes from the gospel, from Jesus, from the cross, and nowhere else. But the reason God gives the members of his body gifts is not to feel better about ourselves or to feel important, but so that we can serve other people for the common good, it says. Every Christian who is a part of the body of Christ is gifted in some way that can serve other members of the body. And so what do we do with that? Well, very simply, and I'm only going to focus on one of those alliterative S's on the bottom of D, get serving. It being part of the body of Christ is so that others might be built up. Then presumably we have to use our gifts and serve. It's easy, and I've noticed this among us, to get paralyzed into doing nothing because we're not sure what our gifts are. You can go on whole courses and do online quizzes to discern what your gifts are. I'm not making fun of those things, but it's way easier, and I'd encourage you to talk to a mature Christian who knows you well and just ask them what they think your gifts are. If you don't know a mature Christian well, maybe that's the place to start. And also, and this is going to sound revolutionary, it's often as helpful to ask not what my gifts are and how can I use them, but what are the needs in a church and how can I meet them? If there are needs in a local church context, and there always are, things that need done for the good of the work of the gospel, to build up people, to make disciples, can I use my talents to meet them? Can I exercise spiritual gifts in that way? And so rather than obsessing about what my personal gifts are and then demanding that other people give me the opportunity to exercise them, and that's something I've done myself, sometimes it's way more helpful to say, what are the needs? And what can I do to meet them? Weirdly, and this is in our text, it's actually in chapter 14, you can look at that yourselves later, sometimes the best way to serve people is by not exercising your own God-given gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 is largely about not using a particular gift. Many of you, actually, as I look around the room, and I probably do a head count, possibly a third to half of you won't be here after a couple of months' time. If you go to a church after this one, and there's lots of people with similar gifts to you, why not serve by trying to meet a need rather than, you know, working really hard to be on a rota for a thing that you think is closest to who you think you are? Maybe that's a really good idea and thing to do. There's so much more that actually was drawn out in my group that could have been included in this list that I've just shared with you, and so much that I would add now. But I wonder if we just take a couple of minutes in our groups just to think what, especially from our readings tonight, about what we've been thinking about Christ overall, who loves his body and what the body looks like, has encouraged or challenged you personally. Maybe if we turn into our groups, maybe in threes or as part of the bigger group, what about what we've seen in Scripture has particularly encouraged you or challenged you as we think about what it ought to look like to be the body of Christ? We're just going to do that for a couple of minutes. I might come and pray, and then I know that Kirsty is going to come and lead us in a devoted time of prayer. Yeah, so let's turn into our groups. I am genuinely sorry to cut across those conversations. I don't think I'm on. Am I? Am I? I'm on. Okay, great. I do hope that there were lots of things from Scripture that encouraged you as you thought about Jesus above all, our head of his body, the church. I hope that you were challenged as we looked at 1 Corinthians 12 to ask those questions I began with. You know, does my church experience, does my church membership look like this? Am I really a bit of an ear or a hand or a foot, or more like that pair of disposable slippers you use for going out into the garden? These metaphors provoke our imaginations, both warm our hearts and challenge us deeply. And I hope that it will continue to do that as we keep coming back on Thursday nights. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to pray for us all, and then I'm going to invite Kirsty to lead us in the next section. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that the Lord Jesus is supremely above all as our head. And we praise you and we thank you that he loves us as his body. Please help us, Lord, as Christ's body, to recognize and cherish our unity and diversity, to acknowledge our need for one another, and to serve one another, to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Lord, we pray that you would keep us from being a church that disunites, that refuses to serve, that is selfish. How utterly alien that is to Jesus' view of his body. Rather, please help us to take away from 1 Corinthians 12 that beautiful picture of what it looks like to be the body of Christ, full of gifts from God, a variety of gifts in the church, made up of parts that need each other and parts that serve each other. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.